All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
Morning, church. It's already been said, but what a gorgeous day. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Thank you for being here. Appreciate you being a part of our worship today. We are a body of believers who have turned aside from the idea that we're consumers that are here to be pleased and embrace the idea that we're disciples that are here to serve. So we express our longing for discipleship by belonging and learning and serving. And so I'm going to ask you this morning to do something that may be a little uncomfortable. There's a reason. If this is too far out of your comfort zone, that's fine. If it's uncomfortable for you, then you don't have to. But I'm going to ask you to, first of all, stand up, please. And if you're willing, look around the auditorium and look at somebody that you haven't spoken to yet today. Can you find somebody in the auditorium that you haven't spoken to? I'm going to ask you, if you would, please, to leave your space. You can come back to it in just a minute. Leave your space. Go find somebody you haven't spoken to. And just go up there and give them a hug or shake their hand and tell them, I love you with the love of the Lord. All right, thank you, everybody. Appreciate it.
You're not ready yet, David.
I know. Hey. All right, thank you, everybody. I appreciate that very much. What I love is when you get this started and it's hard to stop. That to me is a sign of health. That's a good sign. And I am going to make the case that this is an act of worship. So we're together this morning, and I'm going to make the case that this is an act of worship. And I'll tie this in, Lord willing, before the last lesson is over with. We are in Romans chapter 15, and in Romans chapter 15, the letter takes a turn. In the end of chapter 15, Paul has been addressing up to this point, or at least immediately prior to this point, he's been addressing the weak and the strong, and how the weak are called to worship with the strong without looking down on them, and how the strong are asked to address the weak and worship with them without violating their conscience. But Paul is moving on from that now. We're in the latter part of chapter 15. He's moving now from this. Study on the weak and the strong to the planning session. This is his planning part of the letter to the church in Rome. And one of the things we find that's central on Paul's heart is the ministry of the gospel. That's the central part of his plan. This is what he wants to talk about, and what he wants to talk to the church in Rome about, because he wants them to help him with his planning. So this morning we're going to look at what does it mean to have, what does the ministry of the gospel look like? If we want to make the ministry of the gospel what we're about, and I think with the Great Commission, as Colton already read for us, that's a call for us, If we want to do that, and what does that look like? What are the keys to making the gospel ministry central to our life and to our work? And first of all, the gospel ministry is evangelistic. The gospel ministry is evangelistic. We're going to read in Romans 15, beginning at verse 14. It'll be on the screen, but if you'd like to open your Bibles, read along, that would be awesome. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 14. Paul writes to the believers in Rome, I am convinced, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God has given me. To be a minister, some translations say, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus, in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. By the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Let's stop there. So what does it look like? The gospel is an evangelistic ministry. So what does that look like? Well, evangelism is a priestly work, verses 15 through 17. And so Paul speaks of a priestly work. The King James talks about the service of ministry. I think the King James, the American Standard, all the other translations render this as a priestly work. So Paul sees himself as something of a priest, and yet different from the Old Testament priest. The Old Testament priest would be the one who oversaw the sacrifices at the temple, and Paul sees himself as a priest, and instead of officiating over the sacrifices, his job is to be the evangelist. The priestly duty, he says, verse 16, of proclaiming the gospel of God. And so he believes that as the priest, it's his job, his priestly duty, proclaim the gospel. And instead of offering up lambs and bulls to God on the altar of sacrifice, his offering to God are the Gentiles who have converted to Christianity. In verse 16, he talks of them being an offering acceptable to God because they've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so this is a priestly work. This is something and if you remember this makes sense. If you remember the Old Testament, the priest was the connecting link between God in heaven and God's people down on earth. The priest was the one who connected them together. And so Paul sees his work as an evangelist, as one who connects people with God. And his offering to God are those who accept the offer and receive the connection. So evangelism is a priestly work. It's also a powerful work. If you look in verse 18 and 19. And I don't know about you, but I find great comfort in the fact that the power for evangelism, the power for the gospel ministry, isn't the charisma or the great wisdom or the overpowering personality of the evangelist. That's not at all where the power comes from, and Paul doesn't even speak of that. In fact, Paul is more than once criticized for his lack of what we considered in his day professional speaking. 2 Corinthians, he said his writings are strong, but he's kind of weak in person. And when Paul writes back to him, he goes, you can say that if you want to, and I realize I'm not a trained speaker, but the words Paul speaks are the words of God, and that's where the power comes from, the word of God. And so Paul doesn't rely on his charisma, his intelligence, his wisdom. He doesn't rely on anything other than the power of God to verify the message and to bring a clarity of message to what he preaches. And so he finds that the power is rooted in what Christ has accomplished through the evangelist. What Christ has done through me. This goes to kind of what we've been talking about recently, about trying to be more proactive in talking about what God's doing through Glenpool Church of Christ. And we just received a letter the other day, and hopefully it'll be made public pretty soon, about a family who came and worshiped with us and just was very grateful about what they saw. That's not a reason for you and me to get a big ego or a big head. It's God working through thoroughly imperfect people in a completely imperfect congregation to do his will. And that's what Paul's talking about here. The power of the gospel is what Christ has accomplished through him. And so the evangelist is simply the instrument that Christ is using in his work. And the goal of Christ's work, verse 18, is obedience, calling people to obedience to Christ. The heart of Christ's work, still in verse 18, is Christ-likeness, this transformation into the likeness of Christ. So when people see you and me as imperfect as we are and broken as we are, they see part of Christ shining through in us. And the proof of Christ's work, verse 19, is the Holy Spirit. Those who become acceptable sacrifices or offerings to God because they are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful work. And evangelism is also a pioneering work, first part of verse 19, or the latter part of verse 19 through 21. Here's the trademark of Paul's evangelistic effort, and that's exploration. He didn't want to go preach where someone's already preached. He wanted to be the one, he wanted to be the trailblazer. He wanted to break new ground. He wanted to go take the gospel to those who have not heard it yet. And so he talks about everyone in Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum has heard the gospel. That's the Eastern civilization. That's Jerusalem and the Near East. But now Paul wants to go to the western part of the civilized world, to Rome, and then to Spain to spread the gospel there. And he doesn't do it in a haphazard fashion. He writes to the church in Rome, and he says, I look forward to being released and coming to you soon. And when I do, I hope you'll help me with this. He wants the church in Rome to be a sponsoring congregation. He wants to be able to say, as he moves toward it into Spain, that this well-established and wonderful, maturing church in Rome is the one who's helping him with his work. Paul's idea was to establish churches in strategic locations and then let those churches proclaim the gospel from their location. That's really what he means when he says the gospel has been preached from Jerusalem to Illyricum. He doesn't say that he's spoken to every soul in that region. What he's saying is that he has evangelized, he's helped establish churches, and now that there's enough of a foundation there that as everyone else takes on their priestly duty of sharing the gospel, that there will be a full saturation in the East, and now he wants to begin planting and saturating in the West. There's no way that you and I can ignore our responsibility to evangelize. We take the Great Commission, like as Colton's already read for us, and that's a call for all of us. All authorities in heaven and earth have been given to Jesus, and what does he do with his authority? And his authority says, you guys go make disciples. You guys go make disciples. Peter has a very similar message, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Peter writes, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, hear this, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are the holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, offering acceptable sacrifices. Well, what did Paul do with the Gentiles? They became an acceptable sacrifice through his priesthood ministry of evangelism, and they're acceptable because they've been washed and purified and they have the Holy Spirit. Part of the deeds that we need to be doing as faithful Christians, part of the work that we need to be doing as those who are transformed and transforming into the image of Christ, is offering before God an offering of those who've heard the gospel. And Lord willing, who will respond to the gospel. But our job is to proclaim the gospel. And our job is to trust that the power behind the gospel is Christ, not you and me. It's not our ability to find flourishing sentences. It's not our ability to answer the impossible questions. It's not our ability to persuade with great charisma. It's our job to just be the connecting link that connects somebody to Christ, that connects somebody to the gospel. And trust that the power through that is Jesus Christ. And our job is to explore new opportunities to plant and to water the gospel seed. So evangelism is one feature of the gospel ministry. The second is expansion. The gospel ministry is an expanding ministry. Let's pick up where we left off, Romans chapter 15. Let's start in verse 22. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions. So he's been hindered because he believes God's kept him in the east because there's still work for him to do in the east. But now that he's finished his work. But now, verse 23, that there is no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to see you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Let's stop there. Expansion. How does the gospel ministry expand? Well, first of all, expansion requires planning. You see that in verses 22 through 24. That's what the journey that Paul describes here is roughly some 3,000 miles, which is a long journey, even by our modern transportation means. But in his world, that was an even longer journey. He wants to travel from Jerusalem to Rome and ultimately to Spain. And again, Paul was hoping that the church in Rome would be a sponsoring congregation, much like the church in Antioch was for the first mission works, right? So he wants to see that continue. So it's planned. It's a planned work. It's not haphazard. It's something that requires some thought. Second, expansion requires partnership. He speaks in verses 25 through 27 of the collection for the saints. And this was something that was extraordinarily important to Paul. He had gone through the churches in the western region, the largely Gentile churches in the western region, and had collected money there for the impoverished saints in Jerusalem. There had been a famine in Jerusalem that had wreaked havoc with some, but also there were some who were paying a penalty for their conversion to Christ. They were no longer a part of the working guilds that they had been a part of. They were no longer participating in the sacrifices. They were no longer had the permits to to do business as has been brought out in the Revelation class. And so the people in Jerusalem were paying a high price for their acceptance of Christ and their faithfulness to Christ. And so Paul saw in his collection for the saints a two-part win, a win-win. First of all, he saw in the Gentiles giving to the impoverished saints in Jerusalem, a commitment from the Gentiles, a connection to them that they have an obligation to the Jews, those through whom God worked to bring Christ into the world. So he sees that a connecting link in the heart of the Gentiles by them investing in their brothers and sisters who are struggling, even if the brothers and sisters come from an entirely different nation. And second of all, he sees if the Jews in Jerusalem accept the gift from their Gentile brothers and sisters, then that is a tacit exception or acceptance of the Gentiles as well. So it's a win-win for Paul. The fact that the Gentile churches were willing to give, if the Jewish church in Jerusalem was willing to receive, then Paul sees this as a way of binding these two very different and often very polarizing groups together. So it's a partnership. It's a way to pull together. Third, the expansion requires purpose. This comes from verses 28 and 29, pardon me. In verse 28 and 29, Paul's goal is to evangelize areas in the west like Spain, but first he needed to finish his work in the east. So he has a purpose. He knows why he has not been allowed to do it yet, but for years he wants to go to Spain, and now he believes he can do that because why? He's accomplished his purpose in the east. Now he's going to go to the west. We need to be people who are committed to expansion, the church's expansion. Big round numbers, there's about 6 billion people in the world today. And we are as different as can be. You don't have to look any further than this congregation to find a great deal of difference in the world, much less go outside the state, outside the country, outside the continent. And then you find even more differences. There are tons of differences, whether it's our economic status, whether it's our education level, whether it's our politics, whether it's our language, you name it. There's a million different ways we can segment 6 billion people in the world. There's one way in which every single soul on this entire earth, regardless of their language, regardless of their income, regardless of their education, regardless of their politics, regardless of where they live and how they live, there's one thing that every single living soul has in common, and that's the need for the gospel. And so one of the things that we can look at when we look at the world around us is say, well, yes, we're different, and sometimes we don't handle those differences very well, but there's one way we're all the same. The message that you and I have heard, the message that we've accepted and received, that's the message that everyone needs to hear. And while God gives them the choice, our prayer is that they would receive that message and they would bear fruit. So we are people who are called to be evangelistic. To reach the world, we need to work together with a common goal. So evangelism and expansion are necessary parts of the ministry of the gospel. Now the third and final ingredient is encouragement. The gospel ministry is encouraging. Let's go back to the text, Romans chapter 15. Let's start in verse 30. Romans 15, verse 30. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to join me in my struggle. How? By praying to God for me. I pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. So Paul asks for encouragement in the form of prayer. And first thing he asks for in verses 30 and in the first part of verse 31 is prayer for his rescue. Now, if you remember back in Acts chapter 20, a man by the name of Agabus had prophesied that Paul was going to be tied up, bound by the Jews, and handed over to the Gentiles. And it's kind of hard, if you're like me, it's kind of hard to hear that with fresh ears, because it's kind of hard to unknow what you know. But if you were part of Paul's peers, and you heard that for the very first time, you're with Paul, and you know that Paul has a heart for the lost, and he's this transformed and reformed Pharisee who has a heart for Gentiles, and he wants to spread the gospel, and he wants to be somebody who can just come into a new area and prepare it for others. If you've ever been the first person to break ground on a farm, that's hard. And if you've ever seen a place where where I come from, there's a lot of times they'll have a big corner post that's 4 or 5 foot in diameter, 5 feet, 6 feet tall, wire all the way around it, and it's just full of rocks. It's just stones that they put up, and it's just big corner markers with these enormous stones. That stones have been picked up out of the field. Somebody had to do that. And so the first person to plow that ground, when they plow it, they go through and they not only have to plow and plant and sow, they go back and they pick up the stones. Well, that third or fourth generation farmer on that farm, guess where the stones are? They're already in that pile. So Paul says, I want to do the heavy lifting. I want to do the hard work. I want to go work with the stones. I want to go plow the ground and pick up the stones. I want to be the one who does the heavy work so that we can prepare the way for others. And if you heard Agabus say, well, okay, but fine, but when you get there, when you get to Jerusalem, this pinnacle of your ministry at this point, third into the third missionary journey, and when you get there, you're going to be arrested. You're going to be taken into custody and bound and given over to the Gentiles. And if you're the original here, it doesn't seem like a very big leap of logic to think, if I'm there hearing that for the very first time, my thought is, well, that's going to be a kink in the works. That's going to be a catch. So Paul's going to have to accomplish what he wants to accomplish somehow in spite of being arrested and put in bondage and handed over to the Gentiles. I don't know how God's going to do that. I'm not sure how it's going to, but somehow Paul's going to have to get over that before he can begin to accomplish what God has in store for him and what he wants to do, and nothing could be further from the truth. I doubt seriously when Paul prayed and asked for prayers of deliverance, he had in mind the kind of deliverance that God gave. But by being arrested and handed over to the Gentiles under Roman rule and under Roman incarceration, he was protected from those people who were plotting to murder him. So in a way, when he asked for deliverance, he got it in the way of bondage. Which God works in funny ways sometimes, right? So his prayer for deliverance was answered, and he was delivered by being arrested and imprisoned. Secondly, in verse 31, the latter part of verse 31, Paul's prays for the gift of Jerusalem to be accepted. We might have an entirely different second half of the gospel if the Christian converts in Jerusalem, largely Jewish people, had rejected the Gentiles' money, because after all, it's unclean. Might have an entirely different second half of the gospel. And so for Paul, this was a watershed moment. This was a pivotal moment in the life of the church to bring these two very different groups together as brothers and sisters in Christ. So he wants to pray that that offering is acceptable. And then in verse 32, he asks for prayers that he might come to Rome. Again, I don't think when Paul offered that prayer, he had any idea how God was going to answer it. Paul is escorted to Rome and protected in Rome by the full force of the Roman army. Not what he had in mind, but God saw to it that he had safe travel from Jerusalem to Rome. And while in Rome, he could preach the gospel unencumbered by those who wanted to murder him. Church, you and I need to be committed to encouraging prayer. We may not be able to travel off to far off lands. That may not be where you are. That may not be with possible. May not fit in your world. But one thing we can do is pray. Pray for those who are in those far off lands. Pray for those who are going into that far off land. Pray for those who are already there and will hear the gospel in that far off land. We can be people who can offer powerful and meaningful prayers. We may not be able to create harmony in every congregation. And the reason why I bring up harmony in the congregation is because that's what Paul has immediately left with the strong and the weak. Trying to bring harmony with a very divergent congregation. And we may not be able to bring harmony in every congregation, but one thing we can do is see to it that we live in harmony, and that we worship in harmony, and that we work in harmony, and that we can pray that all Christians do that as well. So church, let's remain fully committed to the gospel ministry. Colton read it for us. Jesus came to them in all authority and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. For many of us, that's not comfortable. Now, there's some who may be like Paul and just take to it like a duck to water, and we start to evangelize and you get bit by the bug, and next thing you know, your whole mind and your whole time and your whole conscience and everything you have is devoted to sharing the gospel, and God bless you. But for others, it's uncomfortable, and it's not natural, and it really doesn't come easy. Kind of like standing up in the middle of a worship service and walking around, and maybe even greeting someone with, I love you, with the love of the Lord. Maybe that's just not words that always come out of your mouth. But if we're willing to do things that are uncomfortable and trust God to be the power behind that, then we can have that same gospel ministry that Paul had. We may not travel the world. We can pray for those who do. But we can look for opportunities and be thoughtful about looking for windows of opportunity to share the gospel, to speak the gospel. I was talking with David Ewing the other day, and David said, yeah, I just came from the car wash. And the guy there just walked up to me. He runs the car wash, just walked up to me from Czechoslovakia. Yeah, Ukraine. Oh, well, okay. I tried to speak off the top of my head, and there you go. from Ukraine, and he said, I was at the car wash, and the guy just started walking up to me and talking about God. Hallelujah. God bless. So I want to go meet this guy. I want to go hang out with him. Somebody like that is just a magnet. We can be those people. It's not about how charismatic you are. It's not about how well you can answer every question. It's not about how well you can quote scripture. Are you just willing to tell people what God's doing in your life and trust God to put the power in that? We plant, we water, He gives the increase. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's our invitation to you. If we can serve you in any way, why don't you tell us how? If you're at home, reach out. If you're here, come forward. If there's some way this church can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.